We're going to start a journey through this year that is going to cover four big questions, starting with origin. But it looks like Rich has prepared something about love, the origin of love, maybe. We're going to see and hear what she has. And, you know, these guys are committed to be here every month. In the last Wednesday of the month, we do Glow. The first one we do rethinking and you know, we go deep into answering serious questions. Serious questions is life in theology, in day-to-day living, a lot of twists to the truth that we believe in, a lot of diversion from what we call orthodox theology and practice. So we're honored to have the team from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And so let's pray and then, you know, invite Rachel. Thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you so much for our commitment to your word, Lord, to your truth. And as many have decided to twist it, Lord, we will receive it as it is. It is our number one authority, Lord. Your word is your will. So we want to surrender our hearts and minds to it, Lord. We want to pray for Raymond as he's recovering, Lord. It could be an attack from the enemy. It could be just you slowing him down and wanting him to sit and just ministering to him. Either way, we want to pray that you restore his health, oh Lord. I pray that you help him recover from, you know, the trauma that he suffered, being hit and all that happened, the surgeries and all. We want to pray that you minister to him, Lord. Comfort him through the pain. Lord, you know how useful he is among us here. And Lord, how you've shaped him to be the man he is, oh God. I ask that you will continue to do the work that you started in him. So we want to pray for this evening, Lord, that again we may refresh our commitment to you, Lord. You know, from a small number gathered like this is a place of raising strong and dedicated leaders. So I pray that that would be the fruit, oh God. So bless us as we study together, as we learn from each other, as we learn from your Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. Like I said, I'm truly grateful to be here this evening and to join the family once again to think. But before I do that, I want to thank you so much, especially the family of Calvary Chapel, for loving Raymond and, you know, supporting us through the accident. Many of you have sent, I think Pastor Zeddy has sent me a message ever from the day he got the accident, every day. How is he now? What is going on? And you have come to the hospital, and some of you have even sent in help. So we want to thank you on behalf of Raymond. And like Pastor has said, it's interesting watching him when you're like, Raymond, eat your food. And then he's like, Rachel, my class starts from 1 minute. And for the first time, I'm like, classic at your kuleka. Eat your food and finish it. So that has been interesting to see. But the Lord is gracious and he's healing him. And right now he's back at home in Kira. And so we bless the Lord for that. Amen. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we want to thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of family. And thank you for how you have brought us together as a family. Thank you that it's not even just coming here and sharing, but you have need this friendship that we care and reach out for one another. And Lord, we pray that as we continue in this journey, the Lord, you will uphold us. We pray that you will speak to us even this evening. And Lord, speak and help us not to just hear the word, but actually to be doers of this word. We thank you and we pray that Holy Spirit, you will speak to us, even for us who are tired. I pray that we shall be refreshed as we listen to you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes. Now, like Pastor Zeddy has said, I prepared to speak about love. One, because it is February and we know what happens around February. We try to charge ourselves to ask those questions. Am I loved? Who is loving me? Who is going to take me out? How are they going to express that love and all that kind of thing? But actually not drifting away from the four big questions. And I think what I'm going to do is try to remind us the things we have been thinking through already as through our time here. From the time we began, from apologetics, I'm not going to define that because I'm sure every one of us knows what apologetics is. But just to say that, you know, the question of love is a very important question. And just like all the other questions that we look at, maybe the question of meaning and purpose, every question, a worldview is supposed to respond to that. And I know that all of us, again, know what a worldview is, I am assuming. But briefly, I could say that a worldview is a lens through which we make reality around us. How we see the things, how we interpret reality is a worldview. And each worldview, like we have said, we need to ask ourselves, especially as believers, is it true? And we asked ourselves earlier on in the year, last year maybe, we asked ourselves, what is truth? And I think Dennis did a great job talking about what truth is. But he said that there are three tests to truth. And he said of internal coherency, that we test truth when we say, for example, if you say a statement, is it coherent with each other? For example, if I say I'm a virgin who is pregnant, could that be internally coherent in itself? Or of course, we'll say no. Because if you have a child, then that means you're not a virgin. Are we together? And then we looked at externally consistent. Is it consistent with what we see? And then the other thing we talked about truth, that it is pragmatic. It is practical in our reality of life. But then also we said that in every worldview, we need to answer four main questions. Each worldview, for it to be true, it needs to answer the four questions of life. And one, the question of origin. Why? Where are we from? How come we are here? How come there is something rather than nothing? And that is a very important question for us to ask. And different worldviews, like we will see through the year, have different answers on how we come. Scientism, for example, will suggest that we are here because of the Big Bang or because of evolution. And that's when you come to them and ask and say, what brought the first cell that evolved? And different things. Theism, for example, what we believe. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and hence we are here. The other question that we each worldview has to respect is the question of meaning and purpose. Does my life carry any weight? And I think, again, like I'm going to be sharing this evening, when we come around seasons like these, when people are professing love and promising each other, Dennis was showing me one as a poster, someone advertising what is going to happen, and they're going to be serving a meal of 180,000. 180,000 shilling to take someone to go as a couple to eat some food and listen to a live band on Valentine for a special evening, you pay 180,000 shilling. And I want to say only. That pays for a girl in Calera school fees for 2 terms, but someone is going to burn it because that is something that brings meaning to their lives. The question of meaning is very important. And as we're thinking of love, again, meaning is one of those that we always ask. Then the question of morality. How should we behave? If we are talking of love, how then should we love? And what are the things that we should love? And briefly, as the year goes on, we'll be talking of the question of destiny. After here, where do we go? And I know that some of these things you have already had. But then for me, when I think of the question of love, it's not just a question. I think at the bottom of asking the question, am I loved? It is almost asking that, is my life worth it? After all, what is the essence of my living? And earlier on, I was with Raymond and we are asking ourselves that, you know, is it important to be loved? And then he brought in an example and he said, mad people loved. And Master gave us an interesting scenario about love, which I am afraid I won't share with you because it was so strange and the way he said it. But they loved, and can we live without love? Now, according to the dictionary, this is what they define love as. It is an intense feeling of deep affection. An intense feeling of deep affection. And we will know that Paul gives us a description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he tells us the attributes of love, that it is patient, that it is loving, and all the things that we have read. But this evening particularly, I'm looking at the love that we know. All of us, I think we know that it's a love month, right? It is a love month. And we need to ask ourselves, normally when people are talking of the love month, they're not talking of the agape love of Jesus. We start to talk of love, those things of onkuba nange nkolachi. You know those things. And you need to ask yourself, why should we even talk about such love? Now, personally, I have an opinion that actually love is slightly overrated. Now, I don't know what you guys think. Now, someone will quickly, today I was talking with another pastor, Reverend Okwech, and he said, because you have not experienced it, you know, it's only married that have the right to talk about these things. And I was like, well, yes, Sebo. You know, but I feel like that sometimes we lose something when we think about love. We kind of like imagine this romanticized world where everything is just perfect and we would give anything for us to get that perfect person. And Valentine, this is a season when we actually prove whether someone is in for us or not us for us. And on the 14th, I promise you that people who are going to sleep with their bed soaked in tears because somehow someone forgot to bring them flowers or forgot to bring them what? A rose or something. A rose is a flower, right? But interestingly, in the book of Songs of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6, the Bible says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealous and yielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of its house for love, it would be utterly scorned. You know, the Song of Songs, and I know this is just one part that really caught my heart. Now, people are wondering, what was I reading in Song of Songs? But it is, you know, the writer is saying that this love, actually, and it's referenced romantic love. He's like, it's stronger than death. He says that not even the rivers can quench it. This is how strong it is. So maybe, do we need to ask ourselves, is it overly rated? And maybe by the looks of what Song of Songs is suggesting to us, maybe not. But actually, we know that the world has a view, a version of what love should look like. And for many of us, again, like I've suggested, it is someone bringing a flower on your doorstep. To others, it is someone giving you your wallet or your card, bank card, and they're saying, go and spend how you want. And when they give you that card, you're like, indeed, they love me. If you have your card and you want someone to spend for you, by the way, January, I went in February, I changed my mom. I'm coming my ever's way. But you know, for many of us, you know, we think that, you know, it is that love is exaggerated in the media. And I can imagine how many people would kill themselves just to get an experience of being loved. So the question becomes, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth to go through all the drama for us to be loved? And I want to challenge you guys to think about that. Is it worth it? And perhaps it is a yes for us. But then can we love anything or anyone or anyhow at any time? And that brings us to the question of morality. Are we supposed to love anything? And you know that people these days, when you go and study about sexuality, there's so many things that they'll give you about, they'll tell you about queers, asexuals, and all that. Somehow the world suggests to us that you can love anything and it is okay. Is it okay for us to love anyhow? You know, in some of our regions here, particularly even in Uganda, there are people who love by beating, eh? And someone is like, they tell us, anyhow. So you get. But nah, anyhow. And in a time. One of the things that disturbs me as someone who works with girls is how many times our girls are lured to go and start up relationships simply because they feel like you can love at any time. And so you find them, even right now, because they're leaving school, you find them in dark corners, giving themselves. But also even for us in churches, I did a walk earlier on last year, at the end of last year, I did a 225-kilometer walk. And that was insane. I don't recommend it. Though next year I want to try to do 500 kilometers. But I had journalists come to my house. And one particular journalist had been recommended by a friend of mine who attends the same fellowship like I do. And so I came, and so I asked them. So they called me and said, we want to come because we have been recommended by this so-and-so person for us to come and talk to you and tell us how marvelous your work was. And so I welcomed them into my house. And then they asked me, how do you know this person? And then I said, she's a Christian. We go to the same fellowship. And the guy was like, Christian? What do you mean, Christian? And then she was telling me on the lineup she has of the different guys and then where they go boozing and, you know, like, and all this kind of thing. And she was like, this is your Christian. And so it challenged me to kind of like think. And she said, why don't you check their status right now? And then I went straight to the status. This lady is single, by the younger than me. And as I was saying, like, manange bedadibulamu. And one of the pictures she had taken that particular day, she was almost naked. I want to think she was even naked and lying on this bed, and she had taken it and put here. And this guy was like, "Onye mlokolewa sister." And I felt quite embarrassed. But sometimes even in this world, that suggests to us that we can love anyhow, anytime, especially if we have finished university, we think that it's okay to do that. But actually, why is it important for us to talk about this? And I want to suggest to us that maybe we think, or maybe we have been told, that it's okay for us to do that. But the only way we know how to love and how to live is understanding where we are coming from. The question of origin. Amen. Whose are we is very important. Who created you to be who you are? And that person has the mandate to dictate what you should do. Amen. Now, sometimes it'll be like, for us, we are grown up right now. But I want to tell you that the first surface place that we can find ourselves in is in the arms of the one who created us, because he knows what we're supposed to do. And therefore, if we know him, and we need to ask, how does he require of us to live? And that is in his word. Amen. And many people, when they're getting married, they tell them how to love, for example. And Paul took a lot of time explaining in his episodes, and also Peter, how men, for example, are supposed to love and how women are supposed to love. And 1 Corinthians is a good one to go to, especially to know how to live your life as married and as to live your life as a single person. Amen. We need to go to the one that has created us to know how we are supposed to love. And so we need to ask ourselves then, what is an object of our affection? Who are we supposed to love? And how are we supposed to love them? And Jesus summarized the law by asking us to love two things. He says, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and what else? And your strength. Jesus calls us to love God. And on the other hand, he also calls us to love God. And I want to suggest to us, friends, that our ultimate object of love should be God himself. And why God? Because I want to suggest to us that because love originates from God. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, and God is love. If we want to learn to love others, we need to go to God first, and we learn from him how he loves, and then he can teach us on how to love others. And it's not surprising that many times we first learn to love other things, and then we go to God, and then everything is a mess at the end of the day. We need to go to God himself, and we know how he loves, and then he can teach us how to love. Tim Keller says this. He says, to be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. But being loved and not known is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and fully loved is a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything else. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us from any difficulty life throws at us. I'll read it quickly. To be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. But being loved and not known is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and fully loved is a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything else. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life may throw at us. Why we need to love God? Because he knows us. Amen. He knows us. And I love that observation, that being known but not loved creates fear. And then being loved and not known. And there's so many people, when they're presenting themselves, even on such a month, in such a month, they want to present themselves in such a way that people don't know who they are. Because they know that if you know who I am, chances are that you will run away. And so it scares people away. And sometimes even the seemingly genuine people, when they learn of who you are, they say, aha, Nebuchadnezzar will come, let me press the next button. But it's only God who knows us and yet fully loves us. Amen. In Psalms 139, the psalmist writes and says, oh Lord, you know me. You search me and you know me. He goes on to say that you know the things that I think about. He says, you know when I rise up and when I go to sleep. Now for the people sometimes who excite us, if they knew your thoughts, I am telling you they may not be there. But yet the psalmist says, you know me and you know my heart. And yet even then, the psalmist is confident of the love that God has for him. And in fact, down in around 13, he poses a verse that we love, that I'm fearfully and what? And wonderfully made. That he knows me and I am confident because the one that has knit me understands me. Therefore, I'm secure in him and I am rest. Therefore, I can boldly stand and say, in him I am secure because he has knit me carefully. He knows us. It is only God who knows us. And even when he knows everything that we do. In Romans, the Bible talks of how we were sinners and yet Christ suffered for us. Every time I have a conversation or at the times I visited Raymond's church and they have Holy Communion, he says these things. He says when Jesus was breaking bread and the Last Supper, he gave communion or he shared bread and wine with this kind of people. He shared it with the betrayers. He shared them with the deserters and the deniers. He knew them, but yet even so, he was willing more than anything to die for them. And that's what John tells us in John 15. He says that greater love knows no one than this, one who lays down his life for the sake of others. Love is found in God, who fully knows us and fully understands us, and yet he is not scared. He still commits to love us. And that is the beauty of the Christian gospel, that irrespective of what we have done, irrespective of what we do, not that we should delight in the bad things that we do, but God stepped down in our mess and he suffered and died for us. And I don't know if you think about people like Peter. He's one of my favorite, you know, characters in the scriptures. When Jesus is telling him, you're going to deny me. And he's like, But you know, even at the last minute, he says, I don't know him. Even before a small girl, Peter says, I do not know him. But yet, even after the resurrection, Jesus goes back to him and he says, I know what you did. And actually, he asks him a great question in John 21. He says, Peter, do you love me more than this? And I'm like, Jesus, have you forgotten what I did? And Peter says, yes, you know, Lord, I love you. And he asks the second time, he says, Peter, do you love me more than this? He says, yes, I love you. And he asks this that time, he says, Peter, do you love me more than this? And the writer tells us that Peter breaks down and he says, you know, Lord. And yet Jesus looks at him and he says, feed my lamb. It is only Jesus that loves us and knows us and he's committed to loving us. And so as we are asking ourselves, are we loved? The answer is yes, that Jesus died for you and me. And if he has died for us, how do we respond to his love? That's the question I want to leave with you. Thank you very much.
You know, but she raises important questions here when she was making her simple but deep presentation. The definition. A lot of what we hear in the world is love defined with feelings, with emotions. Even in the English dictionary, there is the expression. How is love expressed in different contexts? To a brother, to a stranger, to, you know, a spouse, to a date, a fiancé? How about the issue of reception? How is it received? Because you can easily get it right in expressing love. It's not just emotion, it's action. And it's a commitment. But how about when it's rejected? Or it's questioned or challenged? Or it is received with none of those. You don't know whether it's either accepted or rejected. You know, somebody's in the middle ground. And you're confused. What am I doing? So there's definition, there is expression, there is reception. And then the issue of morality, which is very key for us Christians, is that love expressed or received in morally biblical way. And then obviously the origin of love. Now, obviously it's not something that first comes to mind when we hear or when anybody hears about love. The last thing or the last person people think about is God. A lot of focus is on the person who needs to express that love the way I do expect. Though I expect it. Or at least the way I was framed to expect it. And we are very quick to forget that the definition comes from an origin. The reception, the expression comes from someone who originally came up with it. It was somebody's idea that we have this thing around us called love. In fact, I've been in the labor world 4 times, and I don't know if you've read Gary Chapman's book, Five Love Languages. I want to cut them down to 4. I said 4, right? You're like, no, Pastor, there are 5. But babies at birth can literally die without touch. Just touch. Just touch. And I read a story of this premature baby. I think he was maybe 10 weeks premature. And, you know, at the time, this wasn't when technology would do all the magic. At the time, there was very little they could do. I was told about babies who are born within the NRA Bush War. A friend, I think was born a year after me. He was actually wrapped in banana leaves to keep him warm because it was in a bush. So his mom was pregnant and she gave birth because of the blasts. And there you go. There's hardly any cloth. So they say, you know, to Muzinge Mundagala. And that's how the baby survived. This is how this guy survived. You know, he's as big as me. But there was this baby who was born 10 weeks premature, and there was actually no hope. They're like, you know what? Let's give this baby to the mom so she, you know, embraces the baby to death. Right? Okay, that's your baby. There's nothing we can do. Just hold your baby until the baby dies. Surprisingly, the warmth and the touch actually revived the life of the baby. And she clung on to her baby. This lady clung on to her baby. And it lived. He lived. I should not say it. He lived. Just touch. Just touch. And these are things that, for the most part, it's not striking. Like, oh, touch. That is an expression of love. It doesn't. And if you go to a window market shopping, you don't want to be touched, right? Like, please don't touch me. You know, one day I'll go there smeared with a face paint, right? Like red and black and, you know, maybe something that looks like I have a cut. And let's see who will touch me. They look at like, Tomu Kwatako. But anyway, Dennis is going to come here. You guys coming back? Can you bring your chairs forward? Let's talk about these things. So this is the parameters of the morality in love, the definition. What is your definition of love? What's your definition of love? What is your expectation from what you would call love? What's your expression of love? Maybe touch is not one of them. You know, with with involvement with, you know, people who date and people who engage and marry, the issue of love languages actually are quite prominent. In fact, there are couples that never make it past, you know, the first anniversary simply because of the expression on the one side and the reception on the other. And this person is groomed to express their life by, you know, sending some blows or slaps, like Rachel referred to the guys in Kalere. I was groomed no training to love whatsoever. I had to figure that out when I grew up. And that's the dilemma that people live with. I mean, some of you are like that. And so for a marital concept, gendo fumbe, just go and cook. That's expression for love, I mean, of love to your husband. Just go and cook. But the thing is that cooking is not going to be enough to keep you in the marriage, right? Or at least you go and sleep with him, whatever, you know. That is just an expression. It's not really the end, or at least the beginning of love. So I want us to, you know, ask some questions that we can talk about regarding the definition, the expression, and the reception. And, you know, some questions may actually be very difficult to ask. I don't know if we should ask you to put your names on those questions so we know who is exactly asking what. So we know how to pray tomorrow. And maybe you just, like me, you don't know how to love, and you know, you probably grow cold when your love is not received well, or at least it's ignored. And the aspect of origin, God laying down his life for each one of us. You know, like we do communion here, and think about it. When Jesus had that last meal, he knew everybody's heart. He knew everybody's heart. He knew the tax collector. He knew the cheat. He knew the one who was going to deny him in front of everyone. Could have been before just a girl or everybody. Said, I know this guy is going to say, I do not know that guy. A lot of people freeze when they suffer rejection. And you're thinking, I'm not going to ever love again because I was rejected. There's a guy I was told of who actually committed suicide because a girl said no to him. It was the very first no he got in life. And he took his life. Like, what were they, eh? What were they, Munsi? Anyway, please bring in those questions. How do you love the people you know? How do you love the people you do not know? How do you receive love from people you know? How do you receive love from people you do not know? How do you deal with loving somebody you know is actually going to hurt you? At least when you're, let's call it, in love with somebody, you're not the you know, I remember when we were going through marriage counseling. So they asked us one question. What do you expect from each other? And we did list all of those things. And then our counselor said, there is one thing you've missed out. And we're like, come on, what's that? What are you going to expect from somebody if they offended you? And they're like, we're not going to offend each other in marriage. Come on. What, you know, we love each other. Well, we're going to make 10 years this year. We've had to deal with that. You know, you hurt each other either because you do not know what you're doing, or at least you know what you're doing. How do you deal with that? Well, how about history? Will what we suffered back hinder our progress in love? And, you know, as a pastor, you know, or as a leader, you may be a leader, as a people who work with people, right? You work with people. all of us face this question. So what if the guy who betrayed you comes back to you? And obviously your first response is, I don't want him anymore, right? But you're a Christian. What does the Bible say? You receive him as a brother. Remember the story of Philemon and Onesimus? Receive him as a brother. Like, no, I would love to love him, but at a distance, right? Like, let him go that way and I'll keep praying for him. And that's my love for him. But what if he's in your face? Are you going to hide? Derek, you have a supplement to what Rachel talked about.
I think talking about love is very difficult. It's like this thing that everybody talks about. But when you ask what it is, you will get as many answers as there are people in this room. You get it. Like, it has very many nuances. But I think I would agree with Rachel where she began from by grounding love again in who God is. And I think I found that very important, because what we call love these days is what we hear in the music videos, you know, John Black, African Bwa Bwa, or Shiba Zinkwata Nyweza, you know, Situla, all that kind of thing as love. And yet when you come to the Word of God, when you come to see, you know, someone wrote a good article about the seven ways in which God loves us. So he says the atoning love of God, the calling love of God, the adopting love of God, the sanctifying love of God, and finally the glorifying love of God, that the goal of love is to make us more like Christ. That if what you're calling love is not leading towards making you more like Christ, then it's not love. So whether you deal with the romantic kind, or you're dealing with the brotherly kind, all of it ultimately points to who Christ is ultimately. And so if we do not ground our love definition in who Christ is, in what we see in God in Christ, then we are going to have all kinds of misconceptions about love.
Yeah. Questions?
I could actually just expound a little on the ways in which God loves us. So atoning love, is very obvious. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Calling love, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. Redeeming love, God has redeemed us in Romans 3, and I mean 8 and verse 3 to 4. Justifying love, that's Romans, again, 3 to 25. Adopting love, Romans 8, 15. Sanctifying love, Hebrews 10:10. And lastly, glorifying love, 1 John 3:12. Once we see him, we shall see him as he is. So it's a whole wonderful way to think about love.
Good questions coming in here. How should a Christian deal with having somebody who disregards their love? So you're literally laying down your life for this person. They're like, you know what? You get up and go away. You know?
That's a hard question. I wish I would ask for a follow up question on that. Are you trying to make a move on a girl? Is the girl not responding? Because if you are, I think for the Christian, because our love is built on who Christ is and who God is, it means our core identity is found in Christ. So when someone rejects us, or when someone rejects our approach towards them, then it doesn't crush us. You get it. Someone said that unless Christ is your identity, success will get to your head and failure will get to your heart. You get it. You see? If success gets to your head, you're too proud. And then if you fail, it breaks your heart. You see? But if Christ is your core identity, you've been loved not on the basis of what you've done, but of who Christ is and what he's done, then you can collect from that to forgive those who wrong you, those who reject you, and try your chances elsewhere as well, if it's a girl. Because, I mean, you can always move on. I mean, I tried out like four of them. You know, one said she's praying about it. Up to now, she's still praying, by the way. That's 3 years ago. One said no, an outright no. Now, I was very scared. I'm thinking, really? I'm a man of God. Come on. How can you see all this? You get? And she said no. But I think, it's because of who Christ is that we can take on the worst side of love, because love has a worst side as well, that you invest so much and not get back anything. And then also you could take the best side of love because of who Christ is and what he's done.
Do you want to supplement?
No, I think, this is experience. I had, is it the right word to say, crush on somebody? Yeah, I know. I know. And I went ahead and actually told them. And they were my good friends. So I just thought it's safe space for me to actually say it. So I said it, and that they were not at that place, right? And it was so awkward, you know. but then one of the things that I thought very comforting from them, they said, it's not wrong for you to have feelings for somebody. In fact, I feel honored that you said that. And then they said, let me know how I can walk alongside you. And it was awkward, I think, in the first 2 weeks. But then somehow we managed to go through it. And I promise you today he's in a good brother zone. And as much as it was, it felt, you know, come on, in the Queen of Ghetto, be together. But at the end of the day, I had to walk through. But then also it told me that humility of had to go to them and say that. So I think you can let them know. But even for us sisters or whoever receives that, we should have that grace that God gives us for us to honor that person that can have the confidence to show it or to tell us and not just make them news all over the place. Yeah. And so now we're good friends. Yeah.
You know, I once attended a graduation at Africa Renewal University now, and their motto is, the gospel is our motivation and our foundation. And I would ask you the same question. What is your motive? Are you, you know, we talk about agape. Are you loving unconditionally, or you're loving expecting something in return? You know, you're like, okay, let me do this for this person, and then they'll do something for me. That is political love. Like, you know, let me vote this person, they'll appoint me a minister, right? Yeah. The minister of my heart, whatever your goal is. But you have to check your motive when you say you love people. What do you want from them? Because I guarantee all of us will at one point give everything in love. And if our motive is not right, we're going to feel bad. We are disregarded, not appreciated, or even, you know, there's just a flat face on the other side. And that will help you check your heart. So was your motive purely love? The Bible commands us to love from a pure heart, expecting nothing in return. But we are sinful. We expect something back, right? That's the reality. And that's when you have to deal with that, you know what, I actually did this expecting something in return. It's not coming, and I need to check my heart. I actually need to learn how to love without giving, without expecting anything in return. And, you know, as you grow, you actually learn how to love unconditionally. You will love somebody you know, expecting nothing in return, and you love somebody you do not know, a stranger. I mean, what do you expect from a stranger? Raymond was in an accident. A car hit him off his bike. He fell there. What were those border borders going to get from him? Nothing. He is wounded, right? He actually was from a bank, so he had some money, but they didn't know that. You understand? I don't know if you remember S.K. Mboga when he was in a motorbike accident. Some guy helped him. He didn't know. I don't even think he knew who this guy was. He ended up gifting him a car, but what is your motive? Are you helping because, you know, of God's love for the person, or particularly interested in something that you want back? So please check. Let's check our hearts when we say we love people. Another question here is, how can I express love during courtship without sex? That's a good question. How do I keep my heart from being hurt? What is love, honestly? That's a good question. What is love? What is love? You know that? Is there a right way to love? All right. So who wants to go? You know, let me talk about, I'm married. I loved and courted and did everything without sex. We have to deal with the issue of morality, and Rachel hinted on it. Within God created this thing we call love. There are rules, there are lines, there are principles that govern the purity of love. One of the aspects of love in God's created form is that it is without sin. Without sin. That you're going to commit your life to help somebody. You know, help Raymond, he's hit by a bike, he's left for dead. And you're not going to wound him some more, or you're not going to take anything from him, neither do you expect anything in return. Now, obviously, this is the love between a man and a woman that you're talking about. It's romantic love. And as somebody else asked a similar question. If you love somebody and your goal is to marry them, you're obviously sexually attracted. If you're not, I don't know what's wrong with you. It is okay to be sexually attracted to somebody you want to marry. That's actually why you want to marry them in the first place. But then comes the issue of morality. Are you going to keep pure until marriage? And you have to wrestle with that. And you have to fight to stay pure. It's not going to be easy, I guarantee you. Talk to me about it. Or at least to these single guys about it.
just to add, the world has put the word self before fulfillment. And Sam Albury says, no, that word self is put before self-denial in the Bible. Because the world is about self-discovery, self-fulfill, you know, self-actualize, you get. And yet in the Bible, no, crucify the self, deny the self. That's how the Bible defines it. So I think, I mean, there are lots of things we can, Joyce is here. I've been dating her for the last 4 years. Ooh. And, we are getting married soon, by the way, 8th August. But we haven't had sex, honestly. She can, I'm being that overt, you know, if you, but there is food. We haven't gained weight. There is food. Go and eat, you know, go to church. Don't know, there is pork. And talk a lot, guys. Talk and talk. We have said everything. At times where that there's no jazz again. Like, we're out of jazz. So talk. You know, the point of courtship is to have an idea or as much as you can know this person. And I think it makes sense for us now to look forward to the big day because we have kept our souls. I'm not saying, we are the models par excellence of, you know, but it's possible, guys. It's possible. 4 years and, you know, God is good. You know, so deny the self, crucify the self, kill it. And then there's a person asking about how can you love without being hurt? C.S. Lewis disagrees. He says to love anything at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must not give it to anyone, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies, little luxuries, avoid all entanglements, lock it up in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, your heart is safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and unredeemable. To love anything is to be vulnerable. So there's no way around it. C.S. Lewis, Four Loves, eh? It's a good book. There is no way around it. You must go out, like he said, love and love. Because you see, we Christians of all people have the resources to love because we serve a God who has loved us, we believe, unconditionally, not on account of our goodness. You see, for you to be generous with your money, it means you have a big source of money, you know, that they pay you 12 million and you can live on 5 and give away the 7 million. Yeah, my mathematics. You know, but so for us as Christians, we have a great resource in the Bible. If we take God's love seriously, we could collect from that and love others without expecting anything in return and not being afraid of being heartbroken. Otherwise, if you want to keep your heart away from heartbreaks, it will become, since it says, unbreakable, impenetrable, unredeemable. It will basically, become motionless. So, go out and love.
There is no such a thing as love without being hurt. In fact, being hurt is the test of love. If somebody hurts you, then you're like, I think I love them, you know, because you gave them room to hurt you. Is there a right way to love? Yes, there is a right way to love. The Bible defines, again, we have to go back to the issue of origin. God is the author of love. And if I may point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is kind. That's the right way to love. Be kind. Love is patient. Be patient. Love is not rude. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not rejoice in the truth. I mean, how did I say it? Yes, does not rejoice in evil, in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And, you know, love always bears everything, endures everything, hopes everything. And, you know, it so many things to do right explained from the origin in scriptures. Love does not, she just remembered, does not keep a record of wrong. If you're out there reminding somebody they hurt you 2 years ago, that's unloving. You're supposed to bury that and say, you know what, it's 2020. I'm not going to bring up things that happened in 1965 or something like that. That is the right way to love. Be kind, be patient, look out. In fact, somebody defined love as, you know, a commitment to somebody else's welfare, whether they deserve it, whether they appreciate it, or whether they don't even need it. As in, but you're there to watch out for their welfare, not yours, all right? That's the love that Jesus said, love God and then love people. Look out for somebody else's welfare, expecting nothing in return. In fact, there is the instruction of, if you throw a party, just invite everybody, even those who cannot pay you back. If you only invite your rich gang, those ones will also throw a party, all right? And then you'll be like, oh, we are the rich gang, we throw each other's parties. But how about inviting people who actually can't afford half of the budget, or even a quarter? That's love. That's love. So there's a right way to love. We have to go back to the origin of love. What do you say about people who say they are waiting on God to send them the right person? Is that in the Bible? Or it's just fear within us to meet the people?
I think I've been too single for a long time, so I'll attempt. Am I waiting for God? Maybe not. I listened to Jen Lennox once, and he said, when you have a three-year-old, you need to tell them in the morning to brush their teeth. When they turn 18, and you're supposed to tell them again to wash their teeth in the morning, you realize there is a problem in the parenting. They missed all those phases in life. And I think God has given us through His Word and through wisdom in Christian nurturing and discipleship that we will know when the time is right. Some people want to look for those exclusive experiences. I remember, as a teenager, one person was sharing an experience that they had where this girl in the fellowship was waiting on God, and one brother picked a clue that this girl was waiting on God to speak. So one day he goes to her house and puts a ladder with a big torch and then says, "Thus says the Lord, I know how you have waited on Sunday. Final answer, this guy who is going to be dressed in this suit is your husband." And actually this sister got excited, like, yeah, I, the Lord, has said. Long story short, on Sunday, she comes to this guy, and because he was the one who did, he had changed his voice and stuff. And then he is passing around playing in tongues, and the sister is like, "Brother, you know, the Lord has already, you know." And the guy was just ignoring. And, you know, they got married, and it was just headed for disaster. I think God has given us wisdom, and we can know one of their qualities, as already said, you know, are you sexually attracted to them? What is their commitment to Christ? Are they Christian, or are you one of those who wants to go with a Muslim? And then, you know, so the things that we know as believers, and then seek counseling from the pastors and know if this is the person I have met, is it the right person? And also you will know from intuition that it could be the right person. Could it be fear? I think sometimes, yes, there could be Fear for the unknown, fear from past hearts. In fact, today I was talking with a friend who got married for 1 year and then they lost the marriage after a year. And they're wondering, I'm 32, now what next? And you know, they're afraid to commit to anything, and then they're afraid, you know, they'll be lonely at the end of the day. But I think again, the origin of love, God knows our hearts. And even if it's fear holding you back, take your fears to God and I know He will answer us.
I think the point of the book of Proverbs, for instance, or the point of biblical wisdom is not that God will give you like a decision, like He will give you, how do I say it? Like God will give you a word in your dream concerning something you get. Like, should you invest in mobile money or should you invest in fish? God says, thou shalt invest in fish. I don't think God works like, I think the point of spending time in the Word of God is to make you the kind of person who will discern God's will even in areas where it's not clear. You get what I mean? Like, there is no verse in the Bible that Solomon was referring to judge the case between the two women who were conflicting over a baby, you get. He just had that wisdom. So I think, If you are one who spends time in the Word of God and are not like these people that you watch on Abanonia on Saturday evening, you know, I think they're like extremes, you know, but if you're a Christian lady or if you're a Christian guy, surely, you know, there's physical attraction. There are qualities which you're looking for that I think are non-negotiables. And if someone has them, then don't over-extremize. You know, I want a light-skinned woman who can give me brown children. I know one who married a light-skinned woman, and their firstborn is like from South Sudan over. Like, you get, like it is... All these extremes that we add make it more, like in mathematics, eh? You solve an equation by keeping two variables. The moment you add a third one or a fourth one, it becomes hard to solve. So deal with the two variables, knowing God, loving people, and then other things can be toned down a bit. The money can come as God gives the grace you get. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, I would say this, those who wait on the Lord will what? But anyway, seriously, if you're a young man and you do not know how to ask a girl out, please ask for help, right? It's normally something that people never want to do. Please ask for help. You know, you'll be dying inside, like, what do I do? And you know, I've been in this church long enough to hear so many stories. A guy just walks to a girl and goes, I think I want to marry you. You know? There is a guy who actually, you know, similar story that Rachel shared. He created a fake email to write this girl. She was leaving him. To write this girl, he was basically acting a stranger and was asking, he was writing to this girl, that, you know what, that guy that you're leaving, he's going to be your husband. Please don't leave him. You know, that stays the Lord, you know, scriptures. And he did it himself. The girl left anyway. But if you're in a fix, you don't know how to ask a girl out, you're spotting some girl and you just don't know where to begin. None of us got that training, I guarantee you, in an African setting. We don't know how to date. We don't know how to do anything. For the most part, what I saw growing up is... you know, get somebody to sleep with and that's it. You understand? So we saw ahead more than we actually were taught through the process of actually finding somebody to marry and to commit with for the rest of your life. So please ask for help, especially the men. Please ask for help. The girls, it is actually biblical to wait on the Lord because that's just what you're going to do. You're not going to ask a guy out. Two girls did that in my life. Oh boy, I almost left this church. You know? It is not fun. You're not going to ask a guy out. He will disappear. He'll vanish. But, you know, get some coaching from older women. The Bible instructs older women to be examples, the younger one to be coaches. So get some coaching. Now, the thing is that these are areas that traditionally in Buganda here, they are left with the senga. Like the mom, your mom, like the one who produced you, like in this African setting, does not talk to you about sex and men. And you have to look for a stranger who is your aunt who lives like miles apart, or at least friends, or you have to, but anyway, ask for help before you get in trouble. Ask for help. So it's biblical to wait on the Lord. If you're a lady, for a guy, you have to set yourself together, prepare, identify a girl, and yeah, and launch. If it doesn't work, you retreat, you surrender, you you reevaluate, you look for some healing, then you like that one, and then you go one at a time, right? Yes, it's biblical. Now, on the other side, there's a beautiful story of Isaac being given a bride, right? It happens. There's so many cultures that still do arranged marriages, but the principles stay the same, right? They commit, whether she's what or what, she ends up, whatever, you are committed to this person, Christian of origin, for the rest of your life, right? That principle stays. Or there's another story of Ruth and her, you know, her mom-in-law coached her, set yourself up, right? You can set yourself up, girls, right? You know, she's like, just go there and just help him, you know, whatever. And it worked, you know. Every story is different. So please ask for help, right? We won't be able to answer those questions like in a setting like this. But, you know, sit down with somebody who is married, who is dating, who is engaged, who is on the journey so that you can learn a few things. All right, what do you do when somebody you are dating sadly cuts off communication? Oh, her mood about the relationship changes for a girl as if it's okay keeping, for a girl, is it okay pestering the person? And, you know, what happens when you're dating someone and then they just cut off?
Now, why the hard questions now? So end of a working day. I think that sadly, the reality of our lives is that sometimes things don't work out. And sometimes people don't have the confidence to walk up to us to say, it's over. And so you have to find yourself out or, you know, identify yourself in the equation. So I think it's okay for you to realize that and retreat other than trying to like pester and holding on. Because I know for me as a lady, it's so draining. And in a way, it will make you feel like rejected sometimes, you know, when you're trying so much and someone is out. But if you can as well, I think it's right to go around, maybe their friends and find out, you know, sometimes the people we work with will know. Personally, I know when I am offended, I withdraw and I'll just cut off sometimes. And sometimes all I need to do is to find, to say, oh, maybe they say this and I felt offended, therefore I withdrew. So it could be a case like that where that's how they respond to conflict. But then sometimes it's actually known that someone is trying to say, I'm a Christian, I don't know how to break the news. And so to chigale, and then for you holding on and trying to pray and all that thing and trying to make it work. And then sometimes stress back when they're not there. You know, one of the things I've learned, you know, I'm turning 30, and this is one thing I've learned. Right? And so sometimes we sisters create narratives. You know, the guy is kind, he brings a kachaya here at the forum because that's what gentlemen do. And gonna waste wakwecho. And then the next time he gives you a cup of water to take. And then you're like, oh, he brought the chair. And then he gave me water and starts creating narrative and talking things when nothing is there. If they have not said, best on your way. Until they find the confidence to tell you, do not assume things. And I think many times we hold on assuming, even a year when no one knows what is going on. So wait for them to say, and if they have done, let go. Seek closure maybe if it's not working, and then be at peace with it.
Yeah. I want to just chip in on how we define love these days. We define love by, I have a very strong feeling for this babe. Like, this is the babe. Like, when I see her, my heart just goes, do. But you see, that's not how the Bible defines love. You know, love is a priori, a commitment. You know, it is a covenant. I commit. So someone says, at first you fall in love with somebody and you marry them. But when you marry them, you love them because you're married to them. You get what I'm saying? Like, this is it. You see, so I think there are moments, there are going to be moments even in, dating or marriage where there are no more feelings in there. And what will, lead to those feelings coming back is you committing yourself to loving even harder. You know, I'm not discussing dating. I'm discussing the other side. I think, if you think about it this way, how much love does a mother of, a 6-month-old baby get back from the baby? You get it. Zero. You get. But the mother commits. This is covenantal love. She commits because she's committed to this baby until like 18, there, 19, or even 25. That's when you, wow, I love my mother. I have feelings for her. You get what I'm saying? So I think, for people who are Christians, we should even take our dating thing a bit more seriously than just breaking up. Now, I bring in the element of accountability. I tell my people at St. Francis, where I'm the youth pastor, do not date a man who is not under authority. That man is dangerous. Who does he listen to? You get. When things are happening, is there somebody who can talk him down and talk sense into him? Because us men, we are very kind of, our ego is more sensitive than yours. You get. Like, it's way up there. You get. So I think, if you're choosing to work with somebody, is there a pastor who knows about it? When you're having issues in your relationship, can you talk to a pastor who can bring you together? Or for you met somewhere in there and that is it. That is your thing. You break up, you die like that. You die and kill it there. No one knows about it and it's okay. So I think, one is how you think about love. If you think about it as a feeling, you're in the wrong, panel. It's a commitment first, then a feeling. Two is accountability. If you have accountability, is there someone you can talk to, a pastor, a mentor, and then work it out somehow? I'm very sure in there, God will give you a solution out.
You know, the other aspect is that, you know, you probably got wrong signals and you thought you're dating and the other person just being a friend. And the person, you know, continued their normal life and you're like, hey, the person cut off. And the other issue is accountability, and this happens. You're a youth pastor, I'm a pastor. You talk to people, you know something's happening. I'm a married guy, you know, I know something's happening, and they're like, hey, pastor. And then 1 week later, man, Pastor Abanchai, like, who? That one. Like, you know, you hide it away because it's taboo for us to talk about those things, right? But it's safer for you to be accountable so somebody helps you grow. Well, either way, you could be accountable, the person chooses to walk away. It's okay. Let them go. I when I asked my wife out, you know, she was a friend at the time. She said no, and I was like, fine. And she's like, eh? How can you just say it's fine? And she told me, you're the first guy I said no, and it was okay. Every guy is like, nah, way, I'll take you to Lake Victoria. We'll take our wedding too. There was no Serena back in there. It was Nile Hotel, you know. And I know I won the day. So if it's fine to be rejected, it's okay. And your courage is going to be defined by, carrying on your life after that. Defeat, failure, rejection defines who we are. If you're going to stay there and cry, we'll just give you more hunkies. Like, you cry some more, you know. You want more hunkies, you cry. But if you're going to say, you know what, okay, enough of tears, I need to move on. Yes, we move on. All right. And then we look for another girl. There's obviously someone out there. It seems unrealistic not to expect anything back from people we love and invest in. Yes, it is very unrealistic. For marriage, it is expected that love is shared and therefore love ought to be received. Very true. What I can say is this. You are dreaming of Eden, perfection. You understand? When everybody's going to say thank you, please, or I'm sorry. That's not the case in this fallen world. Yes, in marriage, it's going to be reciprocated in friendship. Like I asked you, how about somebody finds you left for dead like Rev Raymond? What are they expecting from helping you? They could think, maybe this could be a loaded guy, maybe he can reward me someday, but you do not know that. All you want to do is get this guy out of trouble, take him to hospital, remember the Samaritan, and that's it, pay their bill and go away. If you get a call a year later that, you know what, that guy redeemed me, I have a check for him, well and good, but you're not going to ask Raymond, katingenda kuyambogenda kumpachi. You understand? Even in marriage, you I tell people that when we're dating, I was my girlfriend then, fiance, and then wife now called me names like Angel and Jem, and now she calls me by name. Like, take the kids to school, sir. That's how you love me, you know? Take the kids to school. Pay their bill. I get, you know, school fees, sleeps, and all. Agape love. I pay my kids' school fees. What am I expecting for my kids? I'm actually working to make sure they inherit something, even my grandkids. I don't think I'm expecting them to take care of me. I hope they do if I can't. You understand? But God's love is that He gives expecting nothing in return. And that's how God loves those who are lost. Nothing in return. If you choose to go to hell, He still loves you. So yes, there is reciprocation in love. Yes, but if it does not come, it should not change us. It should be the same, because it will not come sometimes. Not all the time will you be appreciated. Not all the time will you be like, oh, Nianz is a sebo. Not all the time. Even a good friend will say thank you. You'll send them airtime, then they'll beep you back. You'll be like, you know, no more airtime kind of a thing. Yes. The Bible talks about love as Christians perceive it as agape love. And he says, I know there is eros, romantic love, right? Talked about that. So agape is unconditional, self-sacrificing. Eros is between a man and a woman, right? In marriage, romantic love. And there is that context of romance. You know, he can talk to us. You know, Dr. Love, you have somebody that...
Proverbs, I think, 5 talks about, may her breasts satisfy you. You cannot put there like a scripture thing to that and be like, that one there is the Holy Spirit satisfying us. No. It's very clear. That is romantic love. There is also something about how, you must always drink water from your own cisterns. That's romantic love. The whole, you know, Songs of Solomon is romantic love. So I think, by the way, the Bible is actually more affirming of sex in a covenant than we are as a church to talk about it. You get it. It's almost like sex. PG. No. In the Bible, it's actually, you know, what the Bible is up against is sex outside the covenant, which means you are doing something with your body that you're not doing with the rest of your life. You get it. That, people who have had sex before marriage in dating at some point just stay together for the sake of sex. In other words, it's almost like we are there is nothing common about us anymore. It's just we are being together because of sex. So they have used each other. You get it. However, in a covenant, sex takes a different perspective altogether. You get it. It is, I am giving you my life. I am sharing you the most intimate bit of me because this is who I am to you. Fully known, fully loved. But when you're still dating, sex is a big audition. You're trying to perform, do all kinds of styles to kind of keep your man. But in a covenant, he's not going anywhere. He's bound. There's a ring. You get it. So I think we need to rethink or redefine or rethink about how we talk about sex, how we think about sex and singleness also, by the way. Some of you are dating, but you're called to be single. You might be called to be single, but you're there. We're wasting people's time, you know. And I think because you're scared of being single, you know, yet the Bible says that, Paul says, I think somewhere in 7, I wish you were all as I am. You know, Paul is a very controversial guy. Like, how does he affirm singlehood like that? But Paul's mind is, look here, whether you get married or you stay single, that choice should be made on which of these two brings glory to Christ, which of these two can make you more like Christ. Because my idea of marriage is, you are growing, you are taking a journey with this person to their future glorified self. You get it? So don't just love them for who they are now, but for who they are becoming, because everybody becomes. You know, after marriage, things change, I believe. You know, the same, you know, they don't have the breasts anymore. They're now like socks and what. But because of the covenant, you're saying, I like what you're becoming. So singles, if you're looking for a person to marry, don't look for a complete piece of art. You know, look for a good piece of marble that you can both frame and be, you know, become your future glorified selves. everything I'm telling you is in a sermon called Cultivating Your Marriage by Tim Keller. Please do look it up. It will be a blessing to you guys.
Yeah, there's errors and, you know, good. This guy is already an expert in marriage. Wisdom, right? Seeking counsel. Yeah. There's wisdom. Anyway.
Yeah, and that book also, Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller still.
Meaning of Marriage. One of the things my mom-in-law gave me when I went to visit her is a book on marriage. I still have it. Do I? Yeah, it's called Total Marriage. Anyway, look for information. The other thing that I would say about Eros, you know, you marry, like myself, how much time do you spend having sex? I mean, when you're single, you, as a man, you're drawn to it, but think about it. How much percentage do you live your life actually loving the person without sex? The majority of the time. You know, how long is sex? 5 minutes out of 24 hours. 24 hours. 5 minutes and you're knocked off. And it's a big deal, right? No, it's not. The rest of the time, you're washing clothes, paying fees, driving, dropping, what? Take her to the village, bring her back, go shopping. I have nothing to wear, like, but you have 20 dresses, all that, complimenting and securing and protecting and cooking and all these things. I mean, 99.9% of the time, it is practical. 0.9%, you're in bed. So it's actually very minor, though very major. I'm not saying it's not major. Very minor, but very major. So don't focus on that. How about somebody who, this is somebody you're in relationship with, and then you rebuke them, but they are saying that you're judging them. So you're rebuking them, correcting them, but they're like, don't judge me. What do? Bring them to the pastor. And I'll say she is correcting you, not judging you.
I even think the way that you package it, you know, if she's talking about my sermons, for example, after I've preached, the best approach is to first of all say the good points I've made, you get, and then you go like, but this point could have been much better than beginning with, you did this wrong, did that wrong, that's a bad illustration. I think naturally everybody doesn't take on correction if it's given from a point of this is the worst job you've done so far. I wish you could do more. So I think when the way you package it and the timing, you know, there's a, you're on a date, eating well, eating good food, then that's when you can bring it in. Now, if someone is tired, they're stressed, work issues, then you even add one more, even this one. So I think, then lastly, I think, let us be Christians who take on correction, friends. Everybody has to judge. There cannot be love without judgment. You know, I judge that it is the right thing for me to walk with Joyce in marriage, towards marriage. You know, so you cannot exclude judgment from love, from true love. You know, someone was saying, I was at Marcos and we were trying to get things in order there. And the teacher said that, look here. The students, when a teacher cares about them, they know that this teacher, when a teacher corrects them, they know that he cares for them. But when a teacher says, well, they came to study, if they don't want to study, that's a bad teacher. You see. So I think we must, be people who can take on correction. And again, that again comes from identity in Christ. I am not perfect. I have everything I have by the grace of God. Therefore, if you show me a flaw in my character, I agree with you. Oh, yeah, true. Because I know, after all, it's by the grace of God anyway that I was saved. So it's a journey, really. Let us learn to take on correction in humility.
Yeah, the Bible says that let your speech be seasoned with salt so that you know how to answer everyone. Yes, learn how to speak courteously, politely, gently, calmly, and it's up to the other person. If they don't receive it, then it's a point of growth that they, you know, need. It's an area of growth rather that they need to pay attention to. But, you know, for all of us, we have to be ready to receive any form of rebuke or correction and say, you know what, thank you so much. Let me think about that. All right. We just have two more questions. How do you love people that mistreat you and they talk evil about you? How do you love your boss who underpays you?
Wow, those are headwinds. Your boss that underpays you, I'm not underpaid, so I don't know how to respond to that. The Christian answer I would suggest, maybe pray for them. And again, find a way to bring it up to them and maybe talk about it. Because I think when we leave and we are non-satisfied, chances are that we'll not do the right thing. But then the other question was, how do we love those who
mistreat you and those who talk evil about you, yeah, and those who underpay you.
Yes. I think our call, Jesus says, love your enemies. And I don't know what that guy was thinking about. Because it's really hard to know, to love someone that has done you wrongly. But I think the other answer again, I would say, pray about it. But I think also it's very important for us to establish boundaries to protect ourselves from abuse. And sometimes we think it's okay. You become like a dustbin when people know they can do stuff to you and they know you won't do anything to react or, you know, and then they'll take advantage, maybe of friendship or whatever. I think it's important sometimes for us to make the boundary clear. One of my tutors always says, courtesy begets courtesy. You know, someone can ill-treat you and maybe don't ill-treat them, but then don't treat them in such a way like, you know, I don't know how to illustrate this. Now, imagine if Pastor Zeddy was shouting at me and I didn't shout at them, but then also I did not say, oh, come to my house later on for a cup of tea. But I make it clear to them that maybe what you have done, I don't condone it and I don't affirm it, but in such a way, again, not to ill-treat them again. Am I making sense? Yeah. So in a way, you're kind to them, and it's not easy. I've found myself in those places. I'm very outspoken, and I'll challenge things that I think are not good enough. And I've found myself in those places where people ill-treat me sometimes because of what I have said or the positions I've taken. And I think the way I've always come around it is when I meet them, when I have a chance to say, I will speak to them with grace and speak to others about them with grace. Does that make sense? And in a way, even those who thought, oh, she is too bad, they'll come around and then they'll know that I have loved them and I have not disgraced them like they ought to have, they expected to have received. So it's a very hard one, but when we pray about it, sometimes I'm not Christian enough, I'll tell them off. But I found it easier when I go with them with courtesy. And I think when we read 1 Peter again, you know, through suffering, what God calls us to do, before we get into the apologetic, but the first one, 1 Peter 3, I think 1 to 8, again, draws you a picture on how we ought to live. And I think the whole call there is actually to live courteous and to be loving to the people that are not good to us. It sucks, but I think it's worth the try. And the more we love them, then they learn to appreciate us. But it doesn't come easy.
Yeah. Even the idea of suffering in love. Jesus suffered, but John is very clear in John 13 verse 1, and Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them until the end. These are people who betrayed him. There's one who denied him. And so, I again, don't expect that it will be an easy journey. I think love is like a journey. It's like a garden. There is times when you're harvesting, there's times when you're sowing, there's times when you're watering, and surely, the Bible says that, you know, don't repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. There is that. And then also, Galatians 5, I think, says that, don't grow weary of doing good. And then it says, for in due season, you receive your reward. Meaning there is a wariness about doing good to people who don't see it. Then lastly, about your boss. Now, for a boss, it's a bit different. There is a contract. You get it. I'm not saying be doormats, because you have to pay rent. If you're not paid at your work, how will you pay rent? You won't say, landlord, just love me with agape. and let me stay in your house. No. So I think for both, there must be a conversation about that. If there's a way forward, if there is none, maybe think about switching the jobs. And then lastly is about Christian community. I think some of the questions here are honestly Christian community questions, that questions where you need a bunch of friends, a cell group, a home care group to just pray with you, a pastoral care team to just be with you in that place and help you work it out. Because they're not things you could just pray about in your room and it will be okay. No, you need actually people, other Christians, other believers to support you, to stand with you in that hard time. Yeah.
Sorry, I just wanted to say, maybe in the context now of relationship, because I realize that's where we are, we need to be careful again that it's not an abusive relationship that we are finding ourselves in. And, you know, abuse could be emotional, it could be physical, but sometimes the verbal and emotional can easily lead to physical. So if it's a case, again, in the confines of a relationship, maybe, again, you want to seek for counseling.
You know, there is a form of suffering that comes from persecution because you're Christian, and primarily because you're Christian. The Bible says, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of God. You'll be blessed. So you are in prison, or, I mean, you live in China, wherever the gospel, you're a Muslim, you get saved and you get thrown out. There is persecution there. You have to respond like Christ did. You know you're representing Christ, and we can glorify God even in suffering. When we suffer because we are persecuted, we're actually glorifying Him. However, you know, Rachel and Dennis say they're suffering because of abuse. You know, somebody's just kind of stepping on your back for no reason whatsoever, just being careless. Please sit them and say, you know what, you don't have to do that. You know, it's inhuman. You just sit them down and say, you know, can I have a talk to you, whoever it is, and talk it out. And again, you know, be polite, be courteous. And if you think that it's unhealthy for you to be there, you're verbal abused, you are physically abused, you kind of just walk away and be safe. Lastly is, how do we love without, basically the person says this, you know, we have stress, we get overwhelmed in life. How do we love without wearing down?
Without wearing down at all? I think that's kind of impossible. I think the idea is, how do you continue when you're tired? And again, Christian community comes in here. Friends, we're in the city, we're in a fast-paced world, we have appointments, we are too busy, and we are slowly losing the art of Christian community, of being honest before God, of being honest before your cell members, and telling them what is going on. You get it. These days our testimonies are around, you know, I got a UK visa, but there has to be a place for testimonies where we actually failed, you know, I didn't make the interview. And it's like in churches, when they're testifying, they only bring out the 10 guys who have got what they wanted to get. And it makes it feel like you who has not gotten what you thought you would get from prayer, God is not at work in your life. So I think we need to recover the art of honesty and openness and vulnerability in Christian communities, where we can share some things, that I'm really struggling to love my partner, I'm really struggling to love my boss. And again, through that community, people can pray with you and talk life into you again. But again, it is the resolve to keep on loving no matter what, you know. And that's difficult, but it's what God calls us to. And God gives us the picture of it, that love is not a heart with an arrow going through it. That love looks more like a cross than like a heart. You see, that love, this is the example of love. Jesus on a cross, God on a cross, that His love for us put Him there. And this is, He paid for love with His, He made His love known by paying the ultimate price, which is His life. You know, 1 John 3:16 says, just as Christ has died for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So it's not that you will not grow weary, it's that you will grow weary, but in growing weary, don't give up. And not to give up, you need a community of friends around you who are Christians pointing you to Christ.
The Bible says love suffers long, right? And it's a lifetime commitment to love, you know, your brother or sister, your wife or your children. And the other aspect of it is that you cannot give what you don't have. You really have to drink of the cup of God's love in your life for you to present it. If you don't drink, if you don't get it from the source, then you can't give it. So you keep drinking from the source, keep looking at how God is loving, and then you're able to be loving regardless of what it is. Lastly is online dating biblical.
Why me, Lord? That is, I would suggest that you don't have to go to somebody when you don't understand them. Ravi, in his book, Isaac, Take the Rebecca, which we know that actually Rebecca has a sense of arranged, kind of like relationship. But in one of the chapters, he says that love is a matter of the will and of the emotion. And no, it's a matter of the mind and the will. And the will, he's referring to emotion. And he says, without the will, it's a drudgery. And without the mind, it's a mockery. I think that sometimes what we see online is just not even half of the reality about those people. And so it does not give us enough to know them to make the right judgment, you know, about those people. Pastor, I'm guilty. I have tried once. And actually, it failed. You know, and so we need to, and now someone is saying, you've tried everything, haven't you? I think that even when we feel like, I must say it was even a pastor, by the way, but even then, you may not necessarily know a clear picture of those people. It's until when you meet them and see, I'm saying as a ganjitamu, what a ganjitamu, no gamba cho clear tick, no gamba, when they, you listen to them, when they speak things, because online, someone can deceive you, they go to Google and, you know, Google how to respond to you and all that kind of thing. But when you meet them and hear what they're saying and live with them, then that's when you can make a judgment and say, katimuliriza, nentegera, and I've seen even other people around them and I can make an honest decision about them. If you have to, make sure the people around them know them very well and the word is credible. Thank you.
All right. So every love story is different. You may date online and then get married and it all works out. But I've also had disaster stories of online dating. So again, you know, listen to God and you know, God will guide. It could be online, it could be on the street, it could be on the market, anywhere. Just you know, be connected to the source. God will work it out. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you so much for the questions that, you know, we keep asking, Lord. How deep, how far, how long can we love, Lord? And we are all looking back to you on the cross at creation, making us. And even in our disobedience, you loved us so much and you died for us. And that's how you redeem us. Pray, Lord, that we may keep drinking, receiving, accepting, and just swimming in your love enough to flow through us, oh God. It's not for us just to receive and drink and be satisfied, but you command us that we should go out and love one another unconditionally as a way of expressing our love for you. So, may you continue teaching us how to love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.